Now, somebody help me preach. Three keys for practicing the presence of God. What was the first one I gave you? Stay active what? In a church that preaches the positive message of Jesus Christ. Because there is a corporate anointing. There, when we get together as worshipers, there's a corporate presence that occurs. You know, obviously we can worship God throughout the day on our jobs and our automobiles, and that's what we're really after. But we don't ever want to separate ourselves from gathering together. And it's real easy to do, because if you hang around church very long, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to have somebody rub up against you the wrong way. You're going to see something that you don't think's right, and the temptation of the natural man, that is the flesh, is to say, well, if that's the way it is, I'm just going to, you know, walk with the Lord myself. And you know what? Jesus Himself commanded us to be part of His body, and that is also part of the maturing process, because when I have a little run-in or a little spat with somebody, that's my opportunity to grow. Oh, glory! Amen! Doesn't that light you up? And, you know, somebody says, well, I'll just watch a preacher on TV or I'll listen to a cassette tape. That's not going to rub you the wrong way. If it does, you'll just flip the guy off or eject him out of your tape player. And so you need to stay active. Everybody say active. Now notice it doesn't say stay warming your pew position. It says stay active in a church that preaches the positive message of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to hit this in some other teachings that I get to, but I don't believe that you can ever reach your fullest potential unless you're serving. You know, serving is not something that we should begrudge. Serving is our opportunity to fulfill the love of God. And so being active in a church, whatever role the Lord may have you in, is part of you discovering yourself. It's part of you discovering who you are and fulfilling your potential in God. All right, number two, the second key I gave you for practicing the presence of God. What was that? Stay what? Stay in God's Word. Stay in God's Word. So the presence of God is more than just holding the hymnal. That's not worship necessarily. It could be. It's not just standing there with the hands raised up in spirit-filled fashion. It could be. It's really an issue of the heart, and we need to stay in God's Word, because God's Word keeps us tuned up. And as we sing, particularly in non-denominational churches, a lot of the songs we sing are Scripture songs, and that helps reinforce the Word of God. And the one I want to spend just a moment before we get into these benefits is number three. I gave you the third key was what? Developing the daily habit of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Developing the daily habit of speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now that one is so important, because, yes, there is the worship service, but you know, when you're out on the line working, or you know, you're walking through the office, or you're cutting the grass, or whatever your duties require that day, that's when you can be practicing the presence of God, and you can be lifting your voice in a psalm. You can begin to sing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my strength." And you train yourself just to, under your breath, you begin to mutter, you begin to utter, you begin to meditate the Word, and you're not just speaking it, you're singing it. And so you're carrying an atmosphere of worship with you throughout the day. And so let's look at this in Ephesians 5:19, and I want to hit it and just kind of underscore it before we move on. Because to me, this is the primary handle that's going to help you become a worshiper and not just go to worship services. Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves or one another, and now I want you to mark this progression, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So, you know, there's the psalms. You can just get in the habit of turning to the book of Psalms and lifting your voice, start singing those. Some of the old hymns are good. You know, we've all the old hymns, you know, some of them are excellent. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Remember that one? Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes what? White as snow. At the cross where I first saw the light. And so some of those old hymns, Amazing Grace, and I'm sure you can remember others. And so throughout the day you begin to lift your voice and you're singing psalms. You might go to hymns. And then notice the third thing there. It says spiritual songs. Now, spiritual song is not just something that sounds spiritual. You know, I can make just about anything sound spiritual. You know, kind of, you know, you can sing old songs, sick, sober, and sorry, poor, disgusted, and sad. I started traveling for Jesus. I lost everything I had. You know, you stand up and sing that in the mic in some churches, they go, oh, glory, amen. I mean, just you just make it sound sad and kind of, you know, spiritual. And they think, oh, I got the witness now. They haven't heard a word you said. How many of you know a spiritual song is, write this in your notes, a song of the Spirit? And I begin to let that new language that the Holy Spirit gives me come out, and I'm beginning to worship God in a language of the Spirit. And that puts me in a position to start hearing God and all kind of goodies start happening, which we'll be talking about. But look at verse 19. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing. Everybody say singing. Now notice verse 19. I pointed this out last time. Starts with speaking, but you're going to go from speaking to singing. It says speaking to yourselves. Now it says singing and making melody where, circle it, in your heart to the Lord. Now that can happen with a hymnal in your hand. That could happen with your hands raised up. That could happen in your automobile with both hands on the steering wheel, hopefully, going down the road looking straight ahead. But you are in the presence of God, worshiping Him, and you're practicing the presence of God. Now, as you do that, all kinds of benefits start coming your way. Go with me to Psalm 103. And let me kind of set the backdrop for that. Everybody say benefits. Now, you know, there's always an overly spiritual person in the crowd. Oh, well, you know, I don't want any of the benefits. You lying thing, you want the benefits. You want to be saved. You want your sins to be cleansed away. You want the Lord to rescue you from hell and go to heaven. Amen. You want the benefits. But we do worship God first and foremost because He's God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. I mean, that's why we worship God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. But I'm so thankful for Psalm 103. Somebody say amen. Notice verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my what? Well, what is your soul? Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. So we can worship God emotionally at times. We can worship God with our thought processes, with our soulish realm. Not just our spirit, but our soul needs to get involved. Your body can get involved. You can do a little bouncing once in a while. Get a little rhythm going. Some of us need a little more rhythm than others. Amen. And get yourself going in the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And I want you to mark this. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. So bless, bless, bless. All through here. Bless, bless, bless. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And underline this. And forget not all His what? Well, one of the things that you're going to be worshiping God for is that He has blessed you. Bless the Lord, but you can't out-bless the Lord. If you bless the Lord in worship, He's going to come back and do what? Bless you with benefits. Now, benefits are like options on an automobile. Somebody says, well, do I have to be saved? No, you don't have to. You know, do I have to witness to be saved? No, you don't have to witness. Do I have to tithe to be saved? No, you don't have to tithe to be saved. Do I have to have joy? No, you can be old, you know, stick in the mud if you want to. You don't have, but you can be saved. The point is, the ride will be a whole lot nicer if you have the benefits. And so, if you've ever, you know, shopped for a car or something like that, they'll say, well, the option package. And they'll say, the option package for only, you know, $585, we'll throw in air conditioning. You know, we'll throw in this. And you go, ooh, I think air conditioning. Now, if you've ever ridden around in Georgia, in the middle of the summer without air conditioning, how many of you would appreciate air conditioning, that optional package? Amen. Now, if I could just use that silly little example, there's a lot of Christians cruising around sweating. There's a lot of Christians cruising around, and man, they got the heat is on. They're not happy Christians. They're not happy campers because they don't know about the benefits. They've got a stripped-down version of salvation. Brother, is it $585? No, it also takes some sacrifice. I'm telling you, it's going to take some sacrifice on your part. It's going to take you adding some faith and works with it. But it's worth it when you get air conditioning. It's worth it when you get the peace of God come on you. It's worth it when you get the prosperity of God come on you. It's worth it when your children are walking with God. It's worth it things that money can't buy. If you'll just go 2 steps, got to go 10. Benefits. Everybody say the benefits. So there's benefits. He says, forget not all His benefits. And he begins to itemize some of them here, and I could get sidetracked, but I just can't stop right there. I've got to itemize some of the benefits. Look at verse 3. Who forgives all thine iniquities? How many of you want that benefit? Hallelujah. Who heals all thy diseases? How many of you would take that one? Who redeems thy life from destruction? How about that one? When you get on the airplane, you better claim that one. Amen. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? How many of you like to wear that kind of a crown on your head? Verse 5, who satisfies thy mouth with good things? How many of you like good things coming out of your mouth? Ooh, and I'll claim this one particularly, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. Amen, amen, amen. See, the young people, they hadn't learned about that optional package, but the ones that are getting older, we're claiming that optional package. And he goes on down, and there's so many wonderful things. Now, go to the end of the psalm there, verse 20. He goes through all these benefits, and he keeps just highlighting more and more. Look at verse 20, and he gets back to the whole realm of worship. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. I want you to underline that. The angels hearken to what? Somebody help me preach. Wait, hearken to what? The voice of his what? Well, did you know that if I put God's word in my mouth in psalms, if I put God's word in my mouth in hymns, if I put God's word in my mouth with spiritual songs, if I speak to myself and I speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, I'm sending forth something the angels can respond to. It's not just when God up in heaven shouts his word out. It's when any saint on the earth puts God's word in their mouth and they speak the word of the Lord through that vessel, the angels will respond in kind. Hallelujah. And he says the angels are so excited, man. They bless God all the time. Verse 21, bless ye the Lord, all his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my what? O my soul. And so we see worship, blessing, praising, however you want to describe it, brings us into a realm where we understand the benefits of the Lord. Now, I'm going to start itemizing 10 benefits of praise and worship. And I'll give these to you. You write them down in your own shorthand, and then we want to look at them. Some I'll spend longer on than others. I think we're going to cover about 3 tonight. But the first one is this one. The first benefit is this. Praise and worship. Praise and worship shifts your focus from the problem. Praise and worship shifts your focus from the problem to the fact that God is your source of supply. You know, that, to me, that's at the top of the list. Praise and worship shifts my focus from the problem to the fact that God is my source of supply. Let's go to Psalm 34. We're in the book of Psalms. Let's hang a left and go to Psalm 34. Now, have you ever noticed when you have a problem, you don't feel like praising God? Anybody out there? Am I the only one? I mean, when you got a problem, when you're stressed, when something's not going your way, you just don't feel like tiptoeing through the tulips, waving your victory banner. Hallelujah. But there's something called the sacrifice of praise. Now, we tend to think like this. Lord, I'll tell you what, I'll cut a deal with you. We all think like this. Our flesh thinks like this. I'll cut a deal with you, God. You fix the problem, then I'll praise you. Lord says, I'll tell you what, I got a better deal than that. Why don't you praise me first, and then I'll be released to fix the problem? Lord, can we negotiate on this? I'd like to have the buzz. If you give me the buzz, if I'll get the charismatic goosebumps, if I could just feel your presence, then the problem, God says, no, worship me first. Look at Psalm 34, verse 1. He says, I will bless the Lord occasionally. Is that what your Bible says? I'm sorry, I misread that. I will bless the Lord when things are going my way. Well, some of you just quit on me right there. I will bless the Lord at all times. When? Say it. At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now look at this in verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and underlined it, and delivered me from all my fears. You know, when I'm in the midst of a problem, that's the time to pull aside. And I look at my life so often, I think, no, you know, I haven't really worshipped God over this thing. I want you to get hold of that lingo. You need to worship God over your problems. You don't worship God for your problems. You worship God in the midst of your problems. And sometimes I'll put the bills on the floor and I close the office door. I put the bills on the floor and I stand on top of the bills and I just worship God. I'm worshiping God over the problems. Sometimes I'll just hold a situation that's not going the way it ought to go in my mind and I just begin to worship God over that situation. And according to this passage, it says, when I seek God, when I worship God, it says He delivers me from all my fears. Why? Because God inhabits what? The praises of His people. So the way to get God's presence in that problem is to worship God over that situation, and then God inhabits the praise over that, and He begins to work things and sort things out. We want it the other way around. Get it sorted out, then I'll worship you. God says, no, you begin to seek me and I'll deliver you from the fears. Verse 5. They looked unto him and they were enlightened. See, when we begin to worship God, we think better. When we worship God, our priorities, line up better. When we worship God, we begin to see a way out. He says in verse 5, they looked unto him and they were enlightened and their faces were not ashamed. And I tell you what, this is my verse so many times. Verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him, mark it, and saved him out of all his troubles. I can't tell you how many times in this ministry over the past 20, well, we're in our 21st year now, that there have been just problems of all kinds. Missionary problems, financial problems, booking problems, people problems, all kind of problems. And the tendency is you get fixated on that problem. But I'm telling you, you eventually begin to learn the key. Did you hear what I say, begin to learn? You begin to learn the key that if I begin to worship God, it shifts my focus from that thing, hey, God's my source. That person is really not my source. That church is not my source. That situation is not my... Those people are not my source. God is my source, and I've got to back up and get that perspective. Now, if you don't get that perspective, you'll have grudges towards people. If you ever have a grudge in your heart, if you ever feel out of sorts with somebody, it's an indication that your eyes are not on God, and you're not seeing that God is your source. Somebody better say amen. I'll camp out right there. I have learned when it gets quiet, I stop. Amen. And I don't let up until I've stepped on every foot. Praise God. So you'll eventually learn. Amen, Jason. Move on. Really, there's times that, if something is a strifeful situation, that's an indication that Jason's eyes are not on the Lord. They're on that person. And I'm expecting something perhaps from that person that only God really can do. Now, you married couples, listen to me. This can happen even in a marriage where the man expects his wife to meet his every need. And I got news for you. That ain't going to happen. Hallelujah. Or the wife expects the man to meet her every need. And you get these out of sort, wild expectations, and your eyes aren't on God, your eyes are on that other person. Why won't you do this? Why won't you respond this way? Why won't you say this? Why won't you do that? You don't give me enough time. You got this whole list, and who's your source after all? What if that person died tomorrow? Who's gonna meet your needs then? Go with me to Matthew 14. You learn anything? And this is one of the benefits of praise and worship. Go to Matthew chapter 14. This is why, when I see, and you'll see this when you're in church work like I am, you'll see there's different categories of people. There's babes in Christ. There are those who are in the process of maturing. And then there's those that I would say are mature. They've walked with the Lord, for a length of time. And not just that, they've obeyed God. But here's how babies act. Babies will come into a church service and they're upset or they've had a bad day, but they get refreshed in the presence of the Lord. They get in the corporate atmosphere of worship and praise, and you can see them, they kind of, the burden lifts and they lighten up, but they'll go away and they're not worshipers, and then they come dragging in the next service, and then they get lifted up again, and it's kind of a cycle they're in instead of learning how to walk with God throughout the week. It's kind of like when my daddy was alive. He was a fisherman, and as a little boy, it used to interest me. He would catch fish, and sometimes he'd be catching them so fast, he wouldn't string them up. He'd throw them up on the bank. I don't know if you've ever seen a fish thrown up on the bank, but when he's first taken out of the water, he's got a lot of energy. He's been in the water. That's his environment. He's thrown out on the bank, and he's flipping around. He's flopping around. He's shaking his little tail, and he's trying to find water, but there is no water, and his gills are just a-pumping. His gills are pumping, but he cannot process the air that we breathe. You've seen that. And then the little flipping gets a little bit less. He's not quite as feisty as he was. Then his eyes start to get a little glassy-eyed. And I've seen it many times. My dad will take a fish that is just at the point of death, and he would put him in the water, the source. Everybody say the source. And a fish will be floating on his side. I mean, they float on their side when they're about half dead. And every once in a while, their gills would kick. But you know what? When they get back in the source, if it's not too late, they'll finally come up right. Their eyes will kind of clear up. Their little tail will start a wiggling. And all of a sudden, they'll just swim right off into the lake or the pond. You know what? Christians are like that. They come floating into a service and their eyes are all glassy-eyed. Their tail's not very feisty. They get in corporate worship and they just start, ooh, yes, hallelujah, praise God. They get a little feisty. But you know what? Then they jump right back out on the bank for 5 days. Why won't God speak to me? And they haven't learned to become worshipers in the presence of God, who is, mark it, if you didn't mark it in the point I gave you, He is your source of supply. Matthew 14, and I want to look at a familiar story, but I want us to see it in light of worship. Matthew 14, go to verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I just like how it so casually says that. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, I guess so, saying, is it a spirit? And they cried out for fear. Now, folks, we read these things so casually. Come on now. If you're out here on Lake Lanier and you saw Jesus walking across the lake, wouldn't you be a little bit troubled, wondering what this might be? Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now, we won't turn there, but in another account of this same story, it says that Jesus would have just passed them right on by. He was just, hi guys. Ah! Who is that? Well, Peter, thank God for Peter. Amen. Everybody gets down on Peter. I like Peter. Peter puts himself into a pickle. Look what he says here in verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou. Now, let me ask you, was it him? So how could Jesus possibly answer this any other way? If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, Jesus has to say what? It is Jesus. Verse 29, and he said, come. Now, there's 12 disciples. Everybody say 12. There's only one guy brave enough to say, I'd like to do that. I'd like to get out there and ski too. On the Holy Ghost skis. Amen. I want to walk like Jesus. Verse 29, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship. So picture him, he's climbing up on the side. Kind of letting himself down. You know, he probably didn't just jump. Wouldn't you do this? Just kind of a little toe. Well, it does feel kind of solid. Kind of like Jell-O, you know. Yeah. Ooh, I can do this. I can do this. And here he goes. Finally, he lets go of the boat. He's letting go of the boat. He let go of the boat. And it says he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But here's exactly how all of us are. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind. Everybody say, he saw the wind. It says it was boisterous or strong. He was afraid and began to sink. But at least he was smart enough to do this. Underline this. He cried saying, Lord, save me. Well, Peter sank. He didn't have faith. Let's turn it around. Peter had faith and he walked a little bit. Now, I don't read anywhere in the account that Thomas jumped in after him. Thomas was probably in there going, I doubt he can do it. I really doubt he can do it. Thomas the doubter. I don't see anywhere else that any of the other disciples stood up and instantly threw the man, you know, one of those circle donut floating deals. They're just standing there. He's going down. Look at him. He's going down. He's swallowing a lot of water. Man, I wonder if he's going to make it. This could be our first loss in our group. Jesus might have the opportunity to raise the dead. Raise the drowned. He cried saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. Now, folks, look at this. When we worship, we're crying to God. When we worship, we cry out to God. When we are in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, we are declaring dependency. You know, proud people won't worship. You find a proud person, they won't worship. They'll just sit there like this. I don't need that. I don't need to do like they're doing. I'm self-sufficient. I can meet all my needs according to my own riches and my own lack of glory. And they don't have a vision. They don't have an understanding that we are dependent upon God. It says, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately, everybody say immediately. Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O ye of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? And when they were, look at this, when they were coming to the ship, so get it, he picks him up and they walk together back to the ship. The wind ceased. And look at verse 33. Then the other guys worshiped. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You know, there's some people that will worship God and get a miracle. There's other people that worship God after a miracle. I want to be a person who knows how to worship God and get in a position to walk on the water, not a spectator in the boat watching somebody else who knows how to cry out to God and walk on the water. Are you getting anything out of that? And so I see that. I see Christians that come floating in, you know, and kind of drifting in. There's others that come in, man, they're ready to go from the get-go. They're like, come on, Martha, wind it up. We're ready to praise God. We don't have to work our way into this thing, you know. We don't have to sing Kumbaya 25 times and get warmed up. We're ready. We're worshipers. We've come now to the worship service, but we're worshipers. Hallelujah. Praise God. Everyone say this out loud. Praise and worship shifts my focus from the problem to God who is my source. Go with me to Habakkuk chapter 3 in the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 3. And again, you know, don't ever be embarrassed to use your table of contents until you really learn your way around. I used to go to these radio rallies, you know, we're on the radio all across the country, and I'd go into like Albany, New York, and I'd go into a ballroom, and I'd say, turn to the book of Romans, and you really know you're in trouble when you see people out there going, Romans, Romans. And they're over near Genesis, you know, it's like, okay, we're going to have to adjust our sermon here, amen. You know. Habakkuk chapter 3, and I want to show you several verses that are so powerful in light of what we're talking about. Look at verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. Now, this prophet is living in a day when things are not working out. Has anybody ever had a time in your life where things don't seem to be working out? Okay, you've all arrived. You're perfect. I realize that. All right, look at verse 17. Verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. That doesn't sound too good, does it? Neither shall fruit be in the vine. That doesn't sound good. Though the labor of the olive fail, and the field shall yield no meat. Though the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will complain and murmur all the while. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 18, I missed that. Mark it in verse 18, put a star by it. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll worship. I'll praise God. Even though things don't seem to be working out, I'm going to worship God in the midst of it, realizing that He is my source and He has the ability to turn this thing around. My God has the ability to turn this thing around. But what I've got to do is I've got to get in His presence. In His presence is His ability. In His presence is His provision. In His presence, that's where miracles happen, so I've got to get into His presence. I don't wait until I've worked things out myself to worship God. I worship God when there's no herd, when there's no fruit on the trees, when there's no olives to be had. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, my deliverance. The Lord God is my strength. Mark in verse 19. Now, you know, a lot of people, their strength is in the herd. Hear me now. Their strength is in their blessings. Their strength is when their investments are going up. Their strength is when the business deal worked out. Their strength is when all the bills are paid and we're finally on top. Now I've got strength. But there's a people that know how to have strength in the Lord. He says, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And He will make me to walk upon my high places. God's got high places. God's got the victory for you. God has your deliverance. But the way that you're going to get there is through rejoicing and worshiping and joying in the Lord. And notice verse 19. Don't miss this last part. He says, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. He said, man, I like those three verses so good. Put it to a song. Hallelujah. And I remember back in some of the early Jesus movement. Some of you may not remember that. Kind of dates me. Back in the end of the 60s and early 70s in what they called the Jesus movement. I accepted the Lord in high school, and that's kind of in the middle of the Jesus movement and so forth like that. And we sang these three verses. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive fail and the field shall yield no food, though the flocks be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God, He is my strength. And He makes my feet like hinds' feet. And He makes me to walk upon my high places. And then they had those guitars going, that folk sound, you know. We'd sit around in the group and sing that song. And hallelujah, we'd be in high places. Amen. We knew about worship. We knew that when we worship God, His presence came because God inhabits the praises of His people. And we know that that's a key to getting us into our high places. How many of you want to get from the low life to the high life? The high life. God's high life. Notice in verse 18 again, yet, everybody say yet. See, your flesh ain't going to feel like it. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will join the God of my salvation. All right, so I would say the first benefit, you know, if you can just back up, there's so many benefits that happen when we worship God. We worship Him because He's God, but He will never be outgiven. When we give Him glory, when we give Him praise, He will always, always, always come back and benefit us. I think the first one is it changes our focus and gets it over on the fact that God is our source of supply. All right, number two. The second main benefit, and you understand it's not just 10. I mean, when I get through with this, by the end of the series, you'll be able to add many more, I'm sure, but these are 10 that have been very meaningful in my life. Number two, praise and worship. Praise and worship release God's ability in your life. Praise and worship will release God's ability in your life. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. How many of you want to live a life that's beyond your ability? Well, I'm doing it to the best of my ability. Well, that's a good start, but I'd like to go beyond that. I'd like to do it to the best of God's ability. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Praise and worship releases God's ability in your life. 2 Chronicles 20, and let's begin with verse 1. You remember the story about Jehoshaphat. You remember how the armies were coming against him. Verse 1, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them other, the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Have you ever felt like there was an army coming against you? Have you ever felt attacked by the enemy? It says in Ephesians that Satan, the enemy, has wicked plans, wicked schemes. Verse 2, then there came some and told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea. How would that make you feel? There's a great multitude coming against you. I saw them, a whole bunch of devils coming to get you. Hallelujah. That would get your attention, you know. Look at verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. I think that's a natural thing. And set himself, but look at his next reaction. I want you to mark this. Set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Just what we just got through going over. He has his focus is on the wrong thing. He's fearful. The next thing he does is, I'm going to seek God. I'm going to turn my attention to start seeking God. And as he seeks God, he says, I'm going to find the help of God because I don't have the power to defeat this enemy, but we need the ability of God. So all in one motion, as it were, it shifts our focus and the ability of God begins to be released in our lives and in the situation. Now, you remember the story. They seek God. A prophet comes forth and he begins to prophesy and he says that God's going to help them, don't worry, and so forth like that. But go to verse 20 for the sake of time. 2 Chronicles 20:20. Amen. 20:20 vision. If you'll get this down, you'll see clearly. Praise God. Everybody say 20:20. He says in verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. I want you to mark that in verse 20. There's faith. He says, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be what? Established. How many of you want to be established? Believe His prophets, so you shall prosper. How many of you want to prosper? So have faith, believe God. And look at verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise. Mark this, that they should praise the beauty of His holiness. So they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Now, I have read this story over and over, and if you find different, please come and show me. But I have not found it yet. I cannot find anywhere in the story that God told Jehoshaphat to do that. Jehoshaphat knew the principle well enough, and we can assume that in God's presence he had the strategy come to him. But we don't see God having to make the man do anything. The guy says, I tell you what, we're going to honor God in this, and we are going to, before we go into battle, we're going to praise God. We're going to seek God. We already read, we're going to fast, and now I'm going to send the worshipers first. Send worship first. Write that in your notes. Send worship first. In your life, put worship first. Before you try to get in there and wrestle around with that problem, worship over the problem. Send the singers ahead. Send out your psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, let's give some credit to the singers in that day. How would you have felt your Jehoshaphat's day and these burly, seasoned, veteran warriors are coming to attack you. And Jehoshaphat comes up to the worshipers in their robes and says, I've got a plan. The plan basically is this. I'm going to be way back here, and you guys are going to go up there and hit them head on. I want you to be bold about it. Hit them head on. And I want you to say, praise the Lord, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness, and we're going to see what happens. Now, you know, we read these stories and we don't put ourselves in the different parts. Think about you standing there hearing Jehoshaphat going. You have to give some credit to these singers. They could have said, excuse me, King, can we vote on this? Excuse me, King, did you hear God about that? They just obeyed. Look at the next verse. What a principle. What a principle. Look at the very next verse. Verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord. Now I want you to apply this to your life. And when you begin to sing and praise the Lord. Look at this. The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and the Mount Seir, which were come against Judah. Underline this. And they were smitten. They were destroyed. The army didn't do it. The worship of God set in motion the ability of God. Please make that connection forever in your thinking. The worship of God releases God's ability. The worship, as we worship God, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as we become worshipers instead of worship service attendees, we learn to release the ability and the power of God. Well, you know what? It says that they got a great spoil. Look at verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. Somebody say that's for me. Hallelujah. God doesn't just give you the victory. He gives you the victory. He says, all right, you got a victory. See, the Bible in the New Testament says we're more than conquerors. You know what more than a conqueror is? A conqueror is somebody who defeats the enemy. More than a conqueror gets a spoil. And so they didn't just say, we got the victory. They were 3 days in carrying off the stuff. Carrying off the stuff. And when you begin to put God first and worship Him and depend upon Him, I will tell you this, God will help you work your problems out. His ability will be released. He'll give you a plan. And you will come out on top every single time. Every single time. All right, number three. The third benefit that I want to give you is this. The third one is this. Praise and worship. And we really already see it in the passage we just read even. Praise and worship link you to God's wisdom and success. Praise and worship link you to God's wisdom and success. Go with me to 2 Chronicles 26. Just hang right a few pages. We read this earlier in our study, one of our sessions, but I want to point it out again. Really, this is perhaps one of the favorite verses I have in all of the Bible. 2 Chronicles 26, verses 4 and 5. Because it gives us that principle of seeking God, which I don't just define worship, you know, as holding the hymn book or standing there with your hands raised. I define worship as seeking God. So prayer is a form of worship. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's a form of worship. Obeying God is a form of worship. Giving your tithes and offerings is a form of worship. You finally learn that your whole life can be a life of worship unto God. You don't have to stand on the assembly line, hands raised, looking up spiritual into heaven to be in worship. You can be doing your job worshiping God. Worshiping God. Look at this, 2 Chronicles 26, verses 4 and 5. Remember the 16-year-old guy that we studied about? At 16-year-old, he knew the secret of life already. Verse 4, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah did. He sought God. I want you to mark that. There it is. He was a worshiper. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, circle it if it's not circled in your Bible, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Honey, that is a principle you can hang your life on. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he worshiped God, as long as he praised the Lord, as long as he prayed, as long as he depended upon God, as long as he sought the Lord, God's ability, God's wisdom, God's success was released in his life. Well, let's flip it around. Quit seeking God. The wisdom starts missing. The prosperity starts going downhill. I mean, God will be patient with you, you know, longer than we deserve. You know that. But I mean, you turn your back on God and quit worshiping God, and things are going to start hitting the fan real quick. And when things are out of sorts in my life, and sometimes they are, even as a minister, you just say, you know, why isn't these things working out? I go, gosh, I've lost my focus here. I've been so fixated on the problem instead of on the Lord. Lord, forgive me, and I have to get right back to home. God will make him to prosper. Back to priorities that we were talking about out of the book Haggai. All right, Psalm 112. Go to Psalm 112, and I want to show you this. What a psalm. You need to get up in the morning and read Psalm 112 tomorrow morning, and devils will be embarrassed to be around you. This is a devil buster passage for sure. Psalm 112. Well, it starts off in the right vein, doesn't it? We're talking about the power of praise and worship. And look at the very first verse of Psalm 112. Praise you the Lord. Say it out loud.
Praise.
Say it like you mean it. Praise you the Lord. It says, praise you the Lord. Blessed is the man. Not cursed. What does it say? Oh, it says, praise the Lord. And then it turns right around and says, blessed is the man. Some versions say, happy is the man. Benefited is the man, prospered is the man, that fears the Lord. Now that word fear, so often in the Bible, you know this, can be translated worship. Blessed is the man that worships the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments. Now look at the success. We're talking about wisdom and success. Look at this, verse 2. When that guy worships God and is blessed by God, look at this, his seed shall be what? Blessed, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be, what? In his house, not the mafia's house. In whose house? That guy's house. Hallelujah. You know, people one time, you got to realize, I mean, the Lord gave us the airplane that we fly. We didn't have to buy it. The Lord gave it to us. But it's amazing how Christians, well, I just don't know a preacher ought to have an airplane like that. I said, I guess all the dope dealers and perverts ought to have them, huh? I say, no, God's people ought to have them, praise God. Look at verse 3. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. That'll bust the religion right out of you right there. His righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright, here comes that wisdom. Unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness. How many of you ever need God's light in a dark place? You know, that's just a way of saying God gives an answer when you're in an area of darkness, you can't see your way clear. Verse 4, he is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor, and I want you to mark this, and lendeth. Well, that Hebrew word is he's a giver. Did you know when you are a worshiper, you'll have a tender heart, you'll want to give to God? You find people that are stingy with their stuff, you'll find a person who really is not a worshiper. And God says this. He says that where your treasure, where your heart is connected, that defines your life. A good man shows favor and lendeth or giveth. He will guide his affairs. Underline this. Here comes wisdom. With judgment, discretion, wisdom. Surely he shall not be moved forever. Ooh, I like that, don't you? Oh, Brother Jason, I'm just so afraid. I'm just so afraid I might backslide. Well, why don't you just think about front sliding once? So, there's benefits. There's an optional package. God says you can have the stripped down version of salvation, or you can have the Cadillac. You can get the optional package that includes praise and worship. And as you worship me, all kind of benefits come forth. Changes your focus. Offer the problem to me. I'm your source. Releases my ability. Releases my wisdom, my discretion, my judgment, my success. Light arises in a dark place, and I show you what to do. Why? Because you're now in my presence. You're in my presence. And in my presence is where the answer is. You're like Peter out there. I've been there. Have you ever been there? Some of you might be there right now. Lord, I'm just treading water. Help me, God. He doesn't say, well, you should have known better jumping out of a boat like that. Everybody say, I've got a good God. Immediately stretch forth his hand. Your part is just to cry out to God. You don't have to know all the ins and outs of worship. Just start crying out to God. He'll reach out and get you. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for what we've learned tonight about praise and worship. There's power in praise and worship. It's not just a warm-up session before a meeting, Lord. It's a